2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read 2 verses of Scripture and come back to them a little later in the message. My subject tonight is entitled, He Calls You by Our Gospel. He called you. He called you by our gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says, but he just talked about those who receive not the love of the truth, for which cause God sent them strong delusions, that they might believe a lie and be damned for believing the lie. But, he said, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining, to the laying hold, to the sharing of and in the glory, the eternal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like nothing better when I preach than to set forth in the introduction of the message some things that are certain as the throne of God. The Scripture says, the foundation of God standeth steady and sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God, the foundation is sure and steady. God knows them that are His. Now, these are four things. You tell me if I err. You tell me if I err now. The first one is this. If you want to write them down, you may do so with the scriptural references. Number one, according to this book, according to the Word of God. And as I've said often, I'm not a novice when it comes to the Word of God. I know my business. I've been in it a long time, and I'm dedicated to it. And according to the Scriptures, salvation, eternal life, is the gift of God. Is it not? The gift of God. That's what it says. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, you don't need to turn to it, you know these by memory. The wages of sin is death. But the what? The gift of God. The gift of God. Now, gift is not earned, merited, or bought. It's a gift. It's a free gift. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through your works, not through your deeds, not through your righteousness. Eternal life is the gift of God, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not true? That's what the Word of God said. In John 10:27, our Lord said this, my sheep, hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life is my gift to those sheep. And they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I give them eternal life. I don't loan it to them. They're not in danger of losing it. I don't sell it to them. I give it to them. I give it to them. All right, 1 John 5:10 says this. This is the record Now, John, the apostle, in this first epistle, has just condemned people for not believing the record. He said, we've made God a liar because we didn't believe the record that he gave concerning his son. We didn't believe the record. We're under condemnation, John, because we didn't believe the record. And this is the record. This is what we don't believe. This is why we're condemned. We don't believe the record. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. That God gave it to us. He wasn't obligated to us, and he's not now, and he never has been, and never will be. He has chosen to give us eternal life, and that life's in his Son. It's not in the water. It's not in the church. It's in Christ. It's not in Sinai. It's not in the feast days and Sabbath days and rules and regulations of religion. That life is in Christ, and he that hath the Son of God hath that life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't know how words can be plainer. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. And our Lord Jesus Christ, rebuking the Pharisees for their pride and self-righteousness, he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Is that true? And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:7, said this, who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? Where'd you receive it? From above. How'd you receive it? As a gift. Now, if you received it, why do you boast and brag as if you didn't receive it? Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Gift. I tell you this, I know it as sure as there's a God in heaven, and as sure as his throne is secure, salvation is a gift. Repentance is a gift. If you have repented, it's the goodness of God that led you to repentance. Faith is a gift. The flower of faith does not bloom in natural soil. It's planted by the Father. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Is that not what it said? All I'm asking is, what does the Word of God say? It's immaterial to me what men think. I know what men think. They think God is altogether such a one as themselves. He said that in Psalm 50. There's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end is destruction. Their thoughts are not God's thoughts. Isaiah 55 says their ways are not God's ways. And to be saved, a man has got to turn from his thoughts and from his ways unto God's thoughts. Faith's the gift of God. I'm as certain of that as I am sure of God's throne. Salvation's the gift of God. Secondly, according to this book, we have nothing else to go on. What else is there? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God says, if they speak not according to my word, it's because there's no dawning in them, no light, not even a glimmer of it. The second thing is this, according to the scriptures, this eternal life, which is the gift of God, was purposed by God, decreed by God in Christ before this world ever began. That's what the word says. I know that's not what people believe, but that's what God says. Turn with me now. I want you to read this to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that if you're one of God's sheep, you're a sheep before the world began. If you're an object of God's love, you're an object of an everlasting, infinite, unchangeable love. That love was set upon you before the foundation of the world. If you'll sing the praises of Christ in eternal glory, It's because Almighty God purposed and planned and decreed to save you before the world began. That's what this book says. That's not what is being taught, but that's what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul sitting down there in prison in Rome. And he writes to young Timothy, the minister, whom he called his son in the faith. And he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed of Jesus? Can it be? A mortal man ashamed of thee? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed to be identified with men who are identified with Christ. But be thou partaker. Be willing yourself to partake of the afflictions, sufferings of the gospel, the offense of the gospel. The gospel's offensive to the natural man. Always has been, is now, always will be, according to the power of God. Watch it now. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest, revealed, by the appearing of our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who through the body of his flesh and through his suffering hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our Lord said at the judgment, he shall say unto them on his right hand, "Enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the world began." All right, turn with me now to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. What I'm saying is this: God purposed it, God will bring it to pass. God has spoken, he'll do it. He said, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning." God's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never learns anything, nor is he taken by surprise. Everything that comes to pass in time was foreknown and foreordained and decreed of God before the world began. That's what the Word said. When it spoke of the death of Christ, the Apostle Peter condemning those who crucified Christ, he said, "You did what God determined before to be done." Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, would gather together against the Lord's Christ to do what God determined before to be done. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, you'll read hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ died on that cross. Talked about him plucking out his beard. Talked about Judas selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Talked about him piercing his hands and his feet. Talked about him gambling for his robe. Talked about Judas returning the money to the temple and then purchasing the potter's field. It talked about his cry from Calvary, "I thirst, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And his burial in a rich man's tomb, and his crucifixion between two thieves, and his resurrection. And they did all those things because they wanted to. And the scripture says, when they had fulfilled everything that was written of him, they took him down off that tree. They fulfilled everything that was written of him. Who wrote it? Who decreed it? Who purposed it? Well, my Heavenly Father. And here it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause," 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath," when? From the beginning. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Known unto God all his works from the beginning. They said, "Who are you?" Christ said, "Even the same I told you from the beginning." And he chose us to salvation. Not to service, to salvation. From the beginning. His covenant is an everlasting covenant. That's what Hebrews 13:20 says. God who brought from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the what? The everlasting covenant. That's the only covenant that's everlasting. His book of life is the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Turn to Revelation 13, verse 8. Listen to this. His book is the book of life and the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was a sinner, there was a sacrifice. Before there was a need for an atonement, as far as actual sin was concerned, there was a lamb slain. Revelation 13, 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Preacher, when was the book written? Same time the Lamb was slain. His elect are chosen from the beginning. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I know it makes good preaching to stand up when somebody professes faith and say God dipped his pen in the blood of Christ and recorded your name in the book of life. But I don't think God is surprised by anything that happens down here. I know that makes good preaching to say it's a new name written down in glory. You believe that? It's then it's something God didn't know. It's something God didn't know. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Because we were holy? No, sir. That we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to your free will. No, sir. According to the good pleasure of his own will. We're taught to pray, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. His will shall be done, because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Listen to this. In John 17, you read this sometimes regarding Christ praying in John 17 as the Redeemer and the High Priest. Now, Tom, when you read it next time, read it this way. He's praying in the flesh, on the earth, in his duties, responsibilities as the High Priest. And he says, now glorify me with the I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me with the glory you gave me and which I had with thee before the world was. He had glory with the Father as the Redeemer before the world was. That's his greatest glory. His glory of redemption. And he says, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Christ was brought forth, the firstborn and the first begotten of the dead. Also, his kingdom is everlasting. All right, here's the third thing. I know these things are true. And I may buck the whole world on it. I may buck the whole ecclesiastical picture and structure. But it doesn't bother me one bit in this world. I'm too old to care what they think. Salvation's a gift. A free gift with no strings attached. Salvation is ordained and purposed and decreed of Almighty God before the foundation of the world. There's plenty of room in heaven, but there'll be no vacancies. Now, you can write that down. There'll be no vacancies. The third thing is this. According to the Scripture, the salvation of God's elect is indeed both certain and sure. It's certain and sure. Now, I hear people arguing all the time about once in grace, always in grace. Once saved, always saved. I hear them arguing about eternal security and all these things, whether or not a saved man can be lost, etc., etc. That's all wasted effort when you discover one day, that the security of God's people
is always connected with God's purpose. John, the security of God's people is always
connected, inseparably connected with God's purpose in His Word. Now, let me show you that. First of all, turn to Romans 8:28. Now, watch this. Oh, when you talk about security, when you talk about being saved and kept, when you talk about our certainty of dwelling in glory, well, you can't base it on your faithfulness because you're not faithful. You certainly can't base it on your love for Christ because that's pretty slim stuff. You don't know what the future holds. But I'll tell you what you can base it on. You can base it on the unchanging love of God to Christ Jesus and His promise to keep His word. And you can base it on that. Listen to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, part whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Them He glorified are those whom He foreknew. And their glorification, nowhere in here does it say whoever remains faithful, whoever doesn't stumble, whoever doesn't deny Christ, whoever doesn't, it says them that He knew and He predestinated, He called, He justified, and He'll glorify. It's His purpose upon which our security is based. Totally. Can you show me that again? Yes, sir. John 6. John 6. Always. Always. When you talk about the security of God's people, it is inseparably connected with His purpose and His grace in Christ Jesus. Always. In John 6:37, listen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my will as a man, not to do my will as a representative, but to do His will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. This is the unchanging, immutable will of God, which sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I lose nothing. This is His will. You see that? I'm not going to lose anything. All that He gave me will come to me, and all that come to me I'll give in life, and I came to do His will, and His will is that all that He has given me, I'll lose not a one of them, but raise them up at the last day. Turn right over to John 10. Let me show you what I read a moment ago. Christ is the good shepherd. He's called the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. Will the shepherd lose one of his sheep? I tell you, if one sheep of Christ could fall away, my soul would fall 100 times a day. Yours would too. He keeps the sheep. The sheep don't keep themselves. The shepherd doesn't save the sheep and then run off and leave them. He keeps the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He prepares the table before me. See, he's the shepherd. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of his my Father's hand. What is the security of the sheep based on? The Father gave them to the Son. They're His. And they're in the hand of the Father. Nobody's going to take them away. Philippians 1. Listen to this. Philippians 1, 6. I know you've read this so many times, but have you really read it? Philippians 1, 6. Paul writing to these people and thanking God for every remembrance of them and praying for them. And then he said in verse 6, listen to this. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. Now, who began the work? He did. What kind of work is it?
A good work.
a good word. He will perform it. What's that word perform mean?
He will perfect it. He will finish it.
He'll finish it. He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Paul speaking now. And he says, I'm confident. I'm confident.
If God began it, God will finish it.
Nobody, Ecclesiastes said, that which is done of God, nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. He'll finish it. John wrote this. He said, some folks left us. And he said, you know what is evident by their leaving? Why, he said, they never were of us.
That's right. He said, no doubt.
He said, they went out from us. And they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us,
they'd still be with us. That's the Apostle John speaking under divine inspiration.
One other scripture, Malachi 3:6. There are two others on this. You know where Malachi is? Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:6. Listen to this. I'm saying the security of God's people, the security of His sheep, is always inseparably connected with His purpose. Malachi 3:6. Listen. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. And I change not. I change not. What's the rest of it? Semicolon. Therefore, because I don't change, you sons of Jacob are not consumed.
Who are the sons of Jacob? The believers are always referred to as the sons of Jacob. The sons of Jacob.
The son of him who had the birthright. The son of the one God chose. The son of the one of whom God says, I love Jacob. Now, sons of Esau, sons of Jacob. And I'll tell you this, we're a whole lot like him, too. We're a whole lot like him. Unsettled as rainwater. Oh, my. All right, here's the fourth thing. Now, hang on. Here's the fourth thing. And you can't dispute these things. I challenge any honest man. I don't have time to fool with dishonest people. I don't have time to fool with people who are defending their theology and defending their position and defending what they think. Any man who is separated to the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of this word cannot deny these things. Salvation is a gift of God. Now, most of them have it in their creeds back there in the dust-covered shelves and won't preach it because people don't like it. Salvation is a gift of God. And it's a gift that's eternally given. And it's a gift that'll never be taken back. What does Romans 11:29 say? Anybody know?
The gifts and calling of God are without change. You know what it says? The gifts and calling of God. What is salvation? The gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. And His gifts never change. Never change.
And here's the fourth thing. According to the scripture, the God of salvation, who purposed our redemption, He purposed to save a people. He will populate heaven. He'll populate heaven with people who are willing. People who are made willing in the day of His power. They'll all be there as willingly as Noah went into the ark. God didn't pick Noah up and throw him in the ark. Nor did He drag him kicking and screaming into the ark. He opened the ark door and said, come in. And Noah walked in willingly. And the people who stayed out willingly.
Willingly.
Our people shall be willing. According to the word of God and the scripture I read to you, those whom He purposed to save, those whom He chose in Christ, those for whom He sent His Son into this world to be their surety. You know what a surety is? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is called, the surety of the everlasting covenant. Those for whom He's the surety and the representative. Do you know what a representative is? Do you know what a federal head is? Do you know of identification?
You don't hear that preached. Billy Graham never heard it.
And the reason he's never preached is because he's never heard it. There's identification. As in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. As we're born in the image of the earthy, we bear the image of the heavenly. The first Adam is of the earthy. The second Adam is of the Lord from heaven. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By the obedience of another, we were made righteous. There's headship, federal headship. There's representation. There's mediatorial representation before God for a people. In verse 25, he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord God, King of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And I thank you. I thank you. My Lord, thank God for his sovereign mercy. And Paul thanks God here. And election is not only a doctrine of thanksgiving, it's a doctrine of love. The election of a people is an evidence of the love of God. He loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us. Here it is, Lord, not that we love God, he loved us. And what's the proof of it? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the proof of it. And election is a doctrine not only of thanksgiving and of love, but it's a doctrine of eternal mercies. God hath from the beginning. And it's a doctrine of salvation, chosen you to salvation, redemption, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal glory, redemption, pardon from all your sins. Now watch this. It's a doctrine of means through sanctification of the Spirit. What's that? Setting apart. God taking something ordinary, something common, and by His Spirit, by His power, by His power and His Spirit, sanctifying and setting that object apart, setting that individual apart, saying, this is mine. This is mine. The Holy Spirit comes where that sinner is. We're born of the Spirit. The new birth is not something you do. It's something God does. Your natural birth wasn't something you did. Something somebody else did. And the new birth is not something you do. We're born of the Spirit of God. We're born of the seed of the Word of God. We're born not by the will of man or the will of the flesh. We're born by the will of God. You know what the Bible says? John 1, 12 through 14. We're born of the will of God. God willed the birth of His children. He willed the supernatural regeneration and awakening and life-giving power of His Spirit through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. Everybody who's saved is going to believe the truth. He doesn't say they're going to believe some truths. Don't tell me I'm all wrong. No, I don't reckon anybody's all wrong. Even the devil believes there's a God. That's one point in his faith. James said, you believe in one God? The devil believes in one God. Well, he's right on that score, isn't he? But salvation is not believing truth. Salvation is knowing the truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, who's the truth? Christ said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. In Christ dwelleth all the wisdom of God. He is the truth. And a man who does not know Christ does not and cannot know the truth. If you don't know Christ, you don't know the truth. You may know some truths. You may be able to set somebody on the ear. You may be able to argue. Any fool can ask a dumb question. But you don't know the truth. Do you know Christ? He's the truth. Belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. It was to this end. Look at verse 14. And it was to this end. Whereunto he called you by my gospel, our gospel, so that you may obtain and share in the glory of Jesus Christ. I tell you this. If God set His love on you, if you're an object of His grace, He'll call you. He'll call you. He'll call you. If He foreknew you, He'll call you. If He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Christ, He'll call you. If He justified you, He'll call you. If He intends to glorify you, He'll call you. and he'll call you by the gospel. You may be a young lad like Timothy. You boys and girls here, Luke and Carrie and Sarah and Josh and
Chrissy, all of it, I see you. Paul said about Timothy, from a young child, thou hast known the scriptures, able to make you wise unto salvation. Where'd he learn it? From his mother and his grandmother. Eunice and Lois, you know who they are? They taught Timothy the way of God.
That's right. God called that boy. He called him by the gospel, which he learned at his mother's knee. You may be a religious teacher like Saul, but God will meet you, boy. You may be on your road of hate and on your road of anger and on your road of rebellion, on your way to persecute some more believers, but God will cross your path if you're one of his.
And he'll put you in the dust just like he did that old boy, too. He'll bring you down. Nobody else can, but he can. And he must. And he will.
And he will. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you're not going to enter God's kingdom anyway. He's hid these things from the smart aleks and revealed them to babes. That's what he said. Thank you, Father. You may be in your 11th hour like the thief on the cross. You may be a businesswoman traveling like Lydia. You may be a harlot like Mary Magdalena. You may be married as many times as a Samaritan woman. You may be a government agent like Zacchaeus. You may be blind like Bartimaeus. You may be as important as the eunuch. But if you are one of God's own, you're going to hear his gospel from somebody. Or you're going to read it. But you're going to hear it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord out of misery for mercy. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they haven't believed? And how shall they believe in him? Him. Not another Jesus. God's Jesus. The sovereign Christ. The successful Christ. The Christ who's the substitute. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear unless some preacher's got the courage and boldness to point to Christ?
Say, look, the Lamb of God. Well, look to me. Don't run down here to the front. There's nothing down here for you.
It's as void down here as it is back there. Don't repeat a little prayer after me. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Our Lord said to his disciples, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes that gospel, not another gospel. I'm not talking about a watered-down gospel. I'm not talking about just any gospel. I'm talking about that gospel, listen, which deals with the character of God. That gospel that deals with the character of God. I heard well-recognized so-called prophets of 1988 preaching on television to a football stadium crowd of 60,000 people the other night, and his auspicious and deep mysteries with which he was dealing
was how to make better grades in school. And your girlfriends and boyfriends.
He sounded like one of those broken wrist preachers to me. And I thought, is this one of God's prophets? I tell you, the gospel you're going to have to hear is the gospel that deals with great themes like the character of God. The very character of God. And the character of sinners. And the fall in the garden. And the consequences and corruption and results of that fall. And the awesome, awful distance between a holy God and a sinful man. And who's going to get those two together? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Let's hear the preachers deal with that. Answer it if you can. Well, I'll get up here and wash off in the water and tell everybody I'm a Christian. And that'll take you out of the dunghill into the presence of a holy God? Well, I'll raise my hand for prayer, or I'll come down to the front, I'll shake the preacher's hand, or I'll go to the inquiry room, and I'll talk it over with the counselor,
and that's going to fix you up. And that's going to take care of your sins and your evil. And that's going to satisfy the holy law of God. And that's going to satisfy the justice of God. And that's going to take an unrighteous man born of woman into the presence of a holy God, in whose presence Paul stood and came back and said, I can't even tell you what it's like. Oh, we need more than that. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Who shall ascend into the holy hill of God? Who shall stand in his presence? If a man sin, who's going to stand for him? Where's the ransom? Somebody said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Where's the ransom? Who's the ransom? I haven't heard anybody preach about the ransom. Have you been called? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in his church, the mystery of righteousness, the mystery of the washing and cleansing of a sinner, the mystery of a mediatorial reign, the mysteries. Have you heard about them or dealt with them? He called you by our gospel. Our gospel. Turn to Romans 3. I've got to deal with this right here a moment. Romans chapter 3 and a couple other places. I'm not talking about a watered-down gospel. I get so tired of hearing a watered-down gospel. They're not dealing with the themes. When you start dealing with the gospel, you start dealing with things you've never, ever considered before. I've had people come and visit this congregation here and go away and say, I didn't have the faintest idea what he's talking about. I'm talking about the great themes of life. I'm talking about the great character of God. I'm talking about the great last will and testament of the Redeemer. I'm talking about covenant mercies. I'm talking about that of which David spake when he lay on his dying bed. And he said, this is my hope. This is my salvation. This is my desire. God made a covenant. Our generation doesn't even know the meaning of the word. But they're theologians. They're doctors. DDs. MDivs. PhDs. They're educated in man's theology. Romans 3 said, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified. Justified. What does justified mean? It means not guilty. Not guilty. It means acquitted. Freely. No work, no, by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, God hath ordained, God hath revealed in a conspicuous manner, God hath set forth publicly to be a propitiation. What on earth is a propitiation? It's a mercy seat. Where'd you ever hear of a mercy seat? It's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. It's between the cherubims and the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant, covering the broken law. That's the mercy seat. That's the propitiation. Christ is our tabernacle, who tabernacle among us. And God sent him forth. God sent him down to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a covering. My soul, I never heard of that. To declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins of the past. That's just my past sins. That ain't yours at all. That's the sins of the Old Testament saints that lived before Christ died on that cross, before he was set forth publicly and conspicuously. And it says those sins that are past were through the forbearance of God. Old Moses was already in heaven when Christ died. Abraham was already in glory when Christ died, wasn't he? Well, Christ's death took care of those sins that were passed through the forbearance of God. Watch it. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that he might be just and holy. Let me ask you this. That gospel you believe, does it enable God to be God? Does it enable him to be totally, holy, completely just? God's got to punish sin. He's got to have a perfect righteousness. You've got to obey the law. Well, you say, I can't. I know that. Any more than the Ethiopian can change his skin or the leper his spots. But I tell you, if somebody does it for you, somebody who's identified with you, and somebody who's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, and somebody upon whom God can look and say, that's old Mike. Right there. That perfect man is old Mike. That dying substitute is Mike. That buried scapegoat, that risen justifier, that seated man in glory is Mike. Now then, God can be just and justify you and declare his righteousness. That's substitution, that's satisfaction. For he'll call you by our gospel. And it'll be that gospel. Now let me tell you something. Bear with me a minute. I can look over this congregation. I look starting up here and out there. And I can see the divine, mysterious providence of God that brought you to hear the gospel. Brought me. I was a pastor down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Been to school and pastored a church there 2.5-3 years. Nice church out in the country, had a nice home. Had a good crowd of people. Almost about nearly what we have here some nights we'd have down there. Putting on a show, didn't know the gospel. The less you know about God, the more successful you can be in religion in this day. And I was invited to come up here to Ashland, return to Ashland as an assistant pastor. And I resigned the church and told them I was going to Ashland to be an assistant pastor. And one of my deacons said, you've lost your mind. Why would you do that? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I just got to go to Ashland. Well, you're a pastor. Why would you want to be an assistant pastor? You're pastor of a church. You got it here. Here you are, pastor of this church. We love you, all this. Why do you want to be somebody's assistant? I said, I don't. But I got to go to Ashland. You know why I came to Ashton?
To hear the gospel.
I had to come up here that God would cross my path. Cross my path with a man who knew the gospel. Not many folks know it. Did you know that?
He knew the gospel.
And he shut me up to Romans 8, 28 through 31. God's purpose in Christ. Bob, I look at you and I know your story because you're my son-in-law. I've never had any interest in God or the gospel. He was living the good life on the shores of Lake Cumberland, on fishing boats and campers and all this sort of thing, doing what he likes to do best, fishing and teaching other folks to fish. And they came to him and told him they wanted to send him to Cincinnati to attend the Ohio State Fair. Ohio State Fair is a representative of Kentucky State Lakes and Parks, isn't that to represent the Kentucky Lakes and Parks? He said, I don't want to go. Well, they said, you're going. And you went, quit kicking and screaming, didn't you? I don't want to go. They said, you're going. And my daughter was sent over there from here as a representative of one of these social organizations, and their booths were close together. And old Bob walked by and saw her and introduced himself. Huh? You reckon God was in there? Next thing I know, he was sitting here listening to the gospel. He'd never heard it before. If he hadn't gone to Cincinnati, he'd never heard the gospel. Isn't that right? Well, how come him to go? God sent him. You believe that? Well, I know that. I look out here and I see Gerald. What's he doing here? He lived 2 doors down from this church for 5 years and wouldn't darken the door. Isn't that right? You despise what I preach. And that's not putting it harshly, is it? Just didn't like it. His old dad came every service. Well, how'd Gerald get here?
He loved his old dad. And he was going to come to service one night to please his daddy. And so Gerald came and brought his whole family. Because Brother Bill wanted him to come to church. And you heard the gospel. You reckon there's an accident? Who did that?
Who brought him here? God brought him here. Don, you know how come you're here? You left to work on old cars. That's exactly right. If Don McGinnis hadn't had a love for old cars, he'd have never met Gerald. And now y'all started working on cars together, and Gerald said, come over and hear me preach. So Don came over and
he didn't just hear Gerald's preacher, he heard God, didn't you? Isn't that right, Don?
My God moves in mysterious ways. Ed Stevens, you had to build a building to hear the gospel, didn't you? We came out here, and I asked Al Adkins and some of the men, I said, who are we going to get to build a building? He said, I've got a nephew that's a contractor, and so I went down and visited Ed Stevens. He didn't care anything about the gospel. He's religious like all of us. But he came out here and built this church and did us, he did such a good job. He did it so helpful and all. And there he sits right there. Oh, my. Old Tom came all the way from Utah to Kentucky. I look out here and I see some of these guys, too, that brought these fellas here. Joe Turner came here. Gio brought him here. You see, it's no accident. David Adkins turned on the television. Just turned on the television and heard the gospel. And many of you right here, Ed Ballard, you'd quit church, hadn't you? Just quit. He told his preacher, I ain't coming back anymore. Well, why aren't you coming back? You've been here ever since you was a boy. I'm not hearing anything. That's why I'm not coming back. I don't know what I'm not hearing, but I'm just not hearing anything. He's like the Ethiopian eunuch. He's looking for something but couldn't find it, and God sent it to him. I'm telling you this now. You can believe it or not believe it. And many of you, like Lydia, this goes for all of us, Paul and the rest of us, Terry, and I look around over this whole congregation, Jane, Richard down there playing church. But we was walking in what light we had. Old Lydia walked down to the riverside because she's walking in what light she had. And she walked down there and walked smack dab into Paul the Apostle. And Richard and Sheila rode by this church, and she said, who preaches there? He said, I don't know, let's go see. That's as luck would have it. Now, I'll tell you this, it's either all God or all chance. Now you take your choice. It's either all God or all chance. And I prefer all God. All God. How'd God work in your life? Well, I just know this. If he chose you in Christ from the beginning as an object of his love, he'll call you by my gospel. That's exactly right. Paul wasn't ashamed to say that. He called you by my gospel. Because my gospel is God's gospel. It's God's gospel. It gives all the glory to God. It's true to the scriptures. It'll save the chief of sinners. It'll keep him safe. It'll keep him safe. I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of his Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God. Thank God. All right, let's sing a closing hymn.